Tusper. O King of Kings, we thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving us your spirit. And thank you for being among us this morning. Thank you for the blessed tongues that sang your praises. Thank you for the privilege to celebrate you again. The world celebrates itself, its own, but we celebrate you, darling Jesus. Thank you for bringing us to the point of opening your word, which never fades. Please, Lord, let this few minutes be significant to renew our souls and our spirit, to bring to our remembrance the things that be your desire. Lord, bless my brothers and my sisters. I pray that the focus will not be on the man that speaks, but the word, your word, that will outlast all of us. Let it be useful, Lord. Let it be a two-edged sword to bring to pass your good pleasure and your plan and your hope for all of us. Please bless us, Lord, with listening ears, compliant hearts. Let it be useful. I pray that everything that is of man today will die. Every agenda that is contrary, Lord, to your kingdom will fail. These precious minutes, Lord, please, we're all at the mercy of your grace. Heavenly Father, pour your grace upon us, that great transformation and joy, as from Jesus our Lord, will come. We ask for all of these. We ask not just for this gathering, but in the children's church as well. Please enable the teachers of children this morning, Lord. Give them power and insight and unction that a miracle will happen, that your will and only your will stand this morning. Open our eyes to behold wonderful things from your word, O Lord. This is our prayer, O Lord. Sweet Spirit, be not grieved among us. Bring everyone to the consciousness of your presence. Thank you, Father. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. Well, you should be used to this by now. You know, I'm not going to go on until you rise on your feet. But you know, that tells me that we are conscious that we are not here to meet with one another, that we're here to meet with the. Praise the Lord, brothers and sisters. Thank you. Thank you. God's grace has brought us this far, and I'm just not fit to. I don't feel the strength to preach this morning, and I thank God for that particularly. I thank God for that. Because oftentimes when it's time for sermon, you are ready to hear a man speak and expose the Bible. And it's tiresome. I think we are so in need of hearing Jesus. My prayer today is that by fellowship one with another in the Word of God, the Spirit of the Lord that is already given to you will be quickened and will mutually benefit from the sharing of God's Word. So last week, as it's been revised, we began to talk about a very important topic using the example of a man, Saul. How important it is to obey God rather than to offer sacrifices. And this is a lost act. There are so many rulers, so many teachers, so many traditions, so many denominations, so many factors, so many doctrines that at times we really no longer know whose voice we ought to obey. So before we know it, our Christianity becomes about traditions and about sacrifices, about programs, about events, rather than about the main thing, which is to obey is better than and to listen to God's word. And we took example from a man, Saul, who was given a specific instruction, whose intention, as far as we know as of this time, was noble, but he was disobedient. And we put ourselves in Saul's shoes and see how easy, unless we don't want to admit it, you would have fallen into Saul's error several times in the past year or month, when somehow you have refused to do the absolute of God's word because something else was convenient. Or in his case, it wasn't even convenient. It was expedient, necessary. And these stories are put in the Bible so that we can learn from them that God is absolute about Christianity. In our faith today, they've taught us to have strong opinions about the Word of God. Hardly do you find Christians who simply tremble at the Word of God. We have factors, we have ministers that we follow. But unlike old days, we rarely find saints who the Bible says it, I believe it, that settles it. And we're praying that God will return us to those days. Because the world of man with the words of men we fail, but the word of God abides forevermore. It never changes. Man at best can be wrong, but God can never be wrong. So we began to remind ourselves with different discussions about the need for obedience, right? And I'll just start off from there because today we're going to talk about another topic that is necessary, but we really do not talk about much in the church. We talk about the coming glory of God and the judgment day and how we will see Jesus because we are born again. But there's a topic that can prevent us from seeing Jesus that I don't hear discussed much, and I would like us to open the Bible and discuss it. This topic is the topic of backsliding. What did I say? Just so you guys don't sleep on me, because I want you to be present. For those of you who have been in Christian race long enough, this used to be a very common practice. When we went out into the world to preach, we preached to the world that you must be born again. You must repent from your sins. But when we come into the church and we're speaking to co-believers, we were, at least the older teachers, preachers, what were they warning the believers about? Abiding, remaining faithful, not backsliding. Do you know why? It's because the reward is still ahead of us and we're still going on a journey. We are not at the destination yet. And it is those who endure to the end that will reap all the reward that we're hoping for. This is the teaching of the Word of God. So the Lord Jesus warned us severally to watch, to pray, so that we do not fall back and backslide. But it's now a very uncommon thing within the church. Let me ask you, show of hand, when was the last time anybody here in this room, a Christian brother or sister, approached you and warned you about backsliding? In a very sober, very serious manner. When was the last time someone told you, okay, chop knuckle? When was the last time someone came to you seriously and warned you to examine your Christian walk now and be sure that you are still in faith? It's not a rhetorical question. When was the last time someone sat you down and queried you and seriously spoke to you and said, I see this, I see this, I see this. Are you okay? Are you still in faith? The Bible says, check yourself whether you are still in faith. No, you see, you cannot go to an unbeliever and do that. That's not a message for an unbeliever. There are two ministries within the body of God. There's the ministry that for the outsiders, and then there's the ministry for those who are saved. Because if you are not careful, as you are saving them, Satan will be damning them. So Jesus says, search. Paul says, search yourself whether you are still in faith. This is what Sunday service is about. We go out to fetch, but we come in to examine ourselves. So in those old days, there used to be constant warning that do not backslide. And it also coincided with our cultural phenomenon called backsliding. What was it? Was it back? That one that Michael Jackson, I was in the world then, so don't worry, I was quite aware of it. They took a Christian phrase, it became a mocking dance step. And somehow, Christians forgot the real meaning, just like we Christians tend to forget what the real meaning of love is. For the chastisement of a friend is better than the flattery of an enemy. Jesus is coming, and we have to help one another to stand. So I want us, and we're going to talk a great deal about backsliding. I'm going to kick it off from the story of Saul again and from the last reading. I want to quickly rehash what C.G. Spur, C.S. Spurgeon, right? What he said last week as we are rounding off obedience. I'll read because I don't want us to forget it. He says, it may be that some of you, though you are professing Christians, you are living in profession of some evil trade, and your conscience has often said to you, get out of it. Deals, bribery, lies, compromises. You are not in a position that a Christian ought to be. Some of you even make a little money and you say, okay, after I've made a lot of money, then I'm going to change my ways, then I'll give a lot of it to charity. They rounded up by saying, obedience is better than sacrifice. It's better to obey now. I hope you have gone home to really search yourself and your profession and make sure that it's in alignment with your conscience. Because this is the word of God, and he that has an ear, let him do what? Hear what? What the Spirit is saying to his church. He went on and said, perhaps you are in connection with a Christian church which you may see that much is wrong and know that you ought not to tolerate it, but still you do so. You say, I have a position of usefulness, and if I come out, I shall not be so useful as I am now. Although God said, come out from amidst them and be separate, he said, obedience is better than sacrifice. This is a message you can pass to your friends. That it's better, and I extended that by saying, perhaps you are in a relationship for the younger ones. You're in a relationship with a man who you know is not a Christian, and you say that after I marry him, I will convert him. That has been a mistake that many had made. Obedience is better than sacrifice. He went on to say, maybe you have some evil habits in which you are indulging as we speak this morning, and we have lifted up our holy hands unto the Lord. And you excuse yourself. You say, well, after all, I'm always in prayer meeting. After all, I'm always in church. I'm constant. I'm making all these sacrifices to the Lord. I've given my life to Christ. He said, get rid of the habit, because what? Obedience is better than sacrifice. These are particular specific things that we need to go away and work on. All of us that have Jesus, the Holy Ghost is in us, and he cannot be silenced. We are calling that he's putting his fingers on certain things as we sit that need to change. Let's not defy it anymore. Obedience is better than sacrifice. This sweet communion of the Spirit and reunion with Jesus that we are talking about will only happen if your obedience is complete. So there are so many Christians that have given a lot of money to replenish the altar of God, who nevertheless are faulty because they do not obey the word of God. So many Christian pastors have preached lots of sermons that will bring many to salvation and glory, but they themselves are not living in obedience to God's word, and they become a castaway. Obedience is better than ministry. Obedience is better than ministry. Paul said, I pray that I myself haven't preached the gospel, I will not be a castaway. God is not, number one, none of us can really do anything for God. Our best organization, our best skills, our best knowledge, the best of theology cannot do a thing, cannot save a single soul. Anything God accomplishes through us, it is Him working in us. He's the one that enables us. We are mere vessels. The only thing we offer to the Lord is our obedience. Is there anything that you are neglecting? Is there any sin in which you are indulging? Is there any voice of conscience to which you have turned a deaf ear? Is there one passage of scripture which you dare not look in the face because you are living in neglection of it? Then let Samuel's voice come to you, saying to you, to obey is better than sacrifice. That is our homework and our assignment. New Covenant Church, our light will shine when we commit to obeying God. The Lord said to Samuel when he sent him to the home of Jesse to look for David, and he brought all his older sons, and they looked at the part. They were soldiers. He said, man looks at outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. The things that are highly esteemed to us, they are abomination before the Lord. God is looking at our hearts. Men cannot see your heart. They can only see your service. But guess who judges? He looks at the heart. Even when you are misjudged, don't worry. You live in obedience. And that was how where we ended. But as I began to look at this, I wanted to look at Saul a little bit more. And I felt really we need to talk about backsliding. Because if someone would please quickly open the Bible to 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 15 to 16. I'm wondering how a man, then another person quickly go to chapter 11. Another person will read from verse 12 to 13. So the first one, 1 Samuel 10, 15 to 16. 1 Samuel 11, 12 to 13. Statements by Saul. How a man like this became a man who would consult with a medium by the end of his life. How? I mean, I really love the story of Saul. In fact, there was a sermon that I was jotting in my notes because I was studying it, and I called it, I Am Saul. I titled it, I Am Saul. Because if we are really, and we started last week, if we examine very carefully, we'd really paint this man as some incredibly bad man. Whereas his story is more similar to the story of most of us than the story of a man who was tearing lion with his hands when he was a youth. That's the one we like to examine, we like to identify with. How many of you can play skillfully on a harp and you see a lion and you tear it with your bare hands? That's David. By the way, so those of you wearing masks, did you receive a revelation that you're not passing to the rest of us? You're not calling or you're not distributing. Okay, so just in case you heard that that thing is coming back and you're protecting yourselves and you decide not to tell the church, I just want to be sure. Okay, someone should please read. I had to ask. First Samuel, because where you see. In the year evangelism, pastor wife and pastor wearing mask and they are not saying anything. Whether they have shared a secret that they are not telling anybody. Okay.
1 Samuel chapter 10,
Right.
15 to 16. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, please, what Samuel said to you. So Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the donkeys had been found. But about the matter of the kingdom, he did not tell him what Samuel had said.
This is not the Saul we hear. The Saul we heard about was supposed to be a very presumptuous man who did everything just on an impulse. But see, the way he started his life, he was a man of discretion. He started as a man of discretion. He had certain things from the prophet. He knew what to tell to his uncle and what not to tell. That was the character of this man. He did not disclose the things of the kingdom to a man that couldn't understand it. The second passage, this was the man. This was a man who was not proud initially. It was a man who will hide himself when they wanted him to be king. It was a man who will say, but my father's tribe is the smallest in Israel. Why me? How did such a man become someone who will be killing someone so that God's will for his nation will not come to pass? There must be something that happened between now and the end of his life when he began to consult with a medium. That thing is called backsliding. And it's a common trick of Satan. It's not everyone that starts that ends. That's why, as a church, we cannot just celebrate in starting. We must be watchful so that we do not backslide. Many who started fall. Jesus said, nevertheless, in Luke chapter 18, verse 8, said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth? And we act as though, yes, Lord, you will. Christ said, I doubt that I will. Because many would have backslided, whatever it is. The second passage.
1 Samuel 12, 11, verse 12. Right? Verse 12, you said?
Yes, please.
Then the people said to Samuel, who is it that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. But Saul said, not a man shall be put to death this day. For today the Lord has worked salvation in Israel.
How did a man who was advocating for his enemies not to be put to death, if you read that story, the people who refused, who were opposed to his being king, he called for battle, amen. And some people said, who is the son of Kish that will go and align with him? How did that kind of man become a man who at the end of his life will be haunting the life of David all over the place, even when he knew that the Lord had appointed him? What happened to this Saul? How did a man that the Bible says, and the Spirit fell upon Saul, and he began to prophesy, and it was said in the whole of Israel, has Saul also become one of the sons of the prophet? How did he now become a man who was consulting with a medium at the end of his life? The Bible says it broke the Lord's heart that he had chosen Saul as a king. God had great plans for him, but Saul backslided. And I ask you today, have you backslidden? Because nobody asks you that. Everybody assumes that once we attend church and we confess the name of Jesus, that's it. Whereas most Christians are living in a backslidden state. Many of you, in fact, it was funny. I had a clown of a friend who was talking to me. He had totally backslidden. And the language he used, I'll never forget. He said, when I was born again, he subconsciously said, when I was born again. How many of you today can say that you are as fervent for Jesus, as fervent for holiness as you were on the day when you met Jesus Christ? How many of you can really say that the things you used to resent as a young Christian, freshly anointed with the Holy Spirit, you still resent them? The world is backsliding. Every act of turnaround starts with repentance. Do you know that God wants to heal not just our sins, but also our backsliding? Jeremiah chapter 3, verse 22. Someone should please read it. It grieves the heart of the Lord, not just that there are unrepentant sinners out there, but that his own people within his house called by his name are also not repenting of backsliding. Anybody that finds it should read it. If you find it, say, return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backsliding. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Return, O ye backsliding children. God is more than willing to heal our backsliding as well. But how will you repent or backslide when the church does not even tell you you are backsliding? We don't talk about it. Again, I go to the question. Are you sure that you are growing in the knowledge of God? Are you sure that you have not abandoned your conscience, that the Holy Spirit has not pricked your conscience? The Bible talks about the conscience being seared with hot iron. Only a live conscience can be seared. Are you sure you've not silenced Jesus in your life? I spoke for 2.5 hours with a friend this week, a brother. It took 2.5 hours to convince him that there's a need for a Christian to repent. His theology is that Christians have nothing to repent about. 2.5 hours from scripture to scripture to scripture on how the Lord calls for a continuous realignment of the heart. How you must be watchful. How we do have an enemy. It's not even about us. It's that we have an enemy that is trying to prevent us from getting there. It's not about us. I wish it were about us. That's easy. We have an enemy. And Christ said, be watchful, be sober, be vigilant. But we act like we don't have an enemy. To another us. What is backsliding, brothers and sisters? Okay, and this is where I want to stop and just open the floor so that we can. What do you think is backsliding? Anybody? I wish the word repent needs to be revived in the church. Backsliding needs to be revived. We have to watch. Remind ourselves that Satan wants us to backslide. At times, he can't prevent you from coming to Jesus. Having come to Jesus, all he wants to do is to dull your faith and cause you to be unproductive in the knowledge of the Lord that you have come to. And he's succeeding. Nobody will tell me what backsliding is. You just want me to call a name. Seriously, I want you engaged. It's not rhetorical. Brother Usman, thank you once again. He just saved Mommy Ali from being called.
I guess if I had to define backsliding, I would define it as, I guess ironically or coincidentally, disobedience. And that's, I think, doesn't even have to be a knowing disobedience. It's just the because that disobedience, it turns into defiance. And when you're being defiant, that's an outright rejection of dominion. And I believe to be born again. And as a Christian, you have to submit. I mean, you're submitting yourself to the will of God, to the King of Kings. Like if we were to analogize it with an earthly king, if you disobey the king, you're not under his rule anymore. He can kill you. He can do whatever he wants with you. I think it's like that.
So my question to you is, of course, backsliding is a form of disobedience. But what's the distinction between a David who disobeyed the Lord and when we're talking about backsliding in the case of a Saul? I think we all have the background of the story of David and Saul. And I want to use that question to highlight how insidious backsliding is, how gradual, how deceptive. Let me read a passage for you. Someone should please open to the book of Judges, chapter 2. We're going to read from verse 19. You're quite right. It's a form of disobedience, but there's something about backsliding that is a little bit more insidious that I want to highlight. And by the grace of God, all of the schemes by the word of God of Satan will be exposed, because God's word exposes all things. We shall know the truth and he shall make us free. I'll just read Judges chapter 2, 19. It says, and it came to pass when the judge was dead that they reverted and behaved more corrupt than their fathers. They reverted, that's an element of the backsliding, and behaved more corrupt than their fathers by following other gods to serve them and bow down to them. They did not cease from their own doings, Watch that element of backsliding. Reverted their own doings, nor from their stubborn ways. Backsliding. In every case of backsliding, you will find those elements. Reversion back to something you once disavowed, right? Back to your own doing, right? And a stubbornness of heart, a refusal to repent. Now, any Christian, here's a distinction between a Christian stumbling and backsliding. Any Christian can stumble now. In fact, the Bible says in Micah chapter 7, verse 8, he said seven times, he said, though I fall, I will rise again. Though I sit in darkness, the Lord will grant me light. God's grace is more than abundant to lift us up every time we fall. And we will, many times. But backsliding is not like that. There's a scripture that says, seven times shall a righteous man fall, but each time what? The Lord will lift him up. The falling of a Christian is not strange to the Lord. That's not backsliding. What is common with a Christian that stumbles and falls and is lifted up is that each time they are lifted up, their heart is repentant. Their heart is open to correction. The correction of the ever-present Holy Spirit will be with us to give us life. The Lord is not mad at us because we fell. David fell, and he fell twice, and we've never allowed him to forget the two incidences since then. Every time we tell his story, we remind him that he was a murderer. Every time we tell his story, we remind him he forgot, he wasn't really careful not to number the children of Israel, the two things that David did. And a murderer. Adultery, sorry, Sister Kemi has added one, so three. We never let him forget his three sins. Adultery, murderer, and stubborn heart to number the children of Israel. But every time God talked about David, it's like a friend. It's as if God never even remembers he was a murderer. How many of you have ever been murderer? How many of you have ever been adultery and adultery? Don't put your hands down, don't worry. You can see the pastor privately about that one. Right? He's committed sins that some of you will never ever think of committing. And yet, every time we hear about it, a friend of God, I want to be like David, a man whose heart was on the Lord. So the Lord does not quarrel. Every downtrodden Christian will be lifted up. That's not God's quarrel with us. Backsliding is the one who receives the correction and is stubborn. The one who starts with the Lord and it has been to him like Jesus said, a dog has gone back to his vomit. And the pig in the wallowing in the mire. The stubbornness, that's what marks a backslider apart. When God tells you it is not so, when they open the Bible to you, when the Holy Spirit convicts you and you keep saying, I'm going to do my own thing, those are signs of backsliding. But when God shows you your error and you are broken and you go into Psalm 51, against thee and thee alone have I sinned and committed this iniquity in thy sight, that you may be just, right when you speak and just when you judge. Cleanse me, O Lord. Wash me and I'll be whiter than snow. Come, cause me to see joy and gladness, that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. O Lord, let the meditations of my heart and the words of my mouth be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, my God. God rejoices at that. God rejoices at the sinner that repents. The backslider in heart. Proverbs 14:14. Someone should read it, please. Is wise in his own eyes. Brothers and sisters, beware of what God is telling you and you're arguing with him. Beware of backslide. It blocks prayers. It blocks the joy. We want to be joyful as Christians. But if you notice, when you are backsliding, when you are disobedient, there's no joy in your Christianity. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. We cannot abide in sin and say that the grace that we love to talk about so much should abound. So many people start well, but like Saul, they backslide. Where are you in your Christian work, brothers? Are you passionate for Jesus? Many people start by being servants, but now they only want to be leaders. Repent. I was saying to someone, if you cannot be subject to people, God has no use for you. God is not looking for leaders. He's looking for broken heart and contrite spirit. You can't do anything for God. God is not looking for what you do outside. What do you do in secret? That's who you really are. You cannot be an effective minister of God. I was saying to someone just this week, the past Sunday, I said, I want to know you as a Christian brother first before I know you as a minister. I'm not interested in your ministry. I want to first know you as a Christian brother because there are many satanic people doing great ministry. But when you meet a disciple, you will know this is a disciple of Jesus Christ. The things that impress us don't impress God. Come out from amidst them. And the Holy Spirit, they are little, little things. They are little, little habits. Look, I don't want to break hearts this much, but let me break it. Okay, I'll let the Holy Spirit touch those things in your heart. There are so many. I don't want to touch someone else and skip my own. But as the Holy Spirit touches that habit, that sin, please repent. There's such a thing as backsliding. Although you have confessed the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, although you agree with the gospel, although you are committed to the church, is your heart warm towards the Lord? That's the only thing that matters. As we try to round up, danger of backsliding. No. It's because, first, let's go to Psalm 19. Read the whole of Psalm 19, but I want to bring out, you know, the Psalm 19 starts, ends with telling you how important the word of the Lord is in converting the heart, in enlightening the eyes, in what? Sister Runki, yeah.
Technically, like my son will say, can a backslider still be considered a Christian at the time that they
absolutely backslide? Absolutely. Only a Christian can backslide, actually. An unbeliever cannot backslide. Remember that passage you read? It said backsliding children. So only children can backslide.
Because, you know, for Saul, it did say that the Spirit of the Lord left Saul.
Right.
So
let me answer that real quick before you finish it. Although the Spirit of the Lord left Saul, if you read the story, David said, I will not touch the anointed of the Lord. He was still anointed of the Lord. Remember, he said his heart caught him and that I will not touch the anointed of the Lord. So although the Spirit left him as per the promise of the kingdom, he was still, as far as David was concerned, Saul was still the anointed of the Lord. I was not going. He didn't treat him like he treated the kings of the Philistines that he captured. But go ahead, finish your.
Oh, sir, I'm thinking, since the Spirit of the Lord left him, so that stubbornness, there was no way out of the stubbornness because he didn't have the Spirit of God in him anymore. I mean, I'm just looking at it from maybe a human standpoint of view.
He wanted to go to the speculative.
I'm not speculating. I'm just asking. I'm trying to understand fully because that's what I see in even what you had talked about in backsliding as well.
Yeah.
Because when the Spirit of God is not in you, you wouldn't even realize you are being stubborn or you are being stubborn. I guess. Do you understand?
Proverbs 14:14.
There's nothing to.
You're right. Because Proverbs 14:14 that we read said he's right in his own ways.
Yes.
That's why I said there's something particularly insidious about backsliding. Right, that is very different from a Christian falling. You will actually think what you're doing is the right thing. You're right. And may the Lord, that's why I want us to go to this Psalm 19, because you will hear a prayer there in which David is preempting, praying against the spirit of backsliding. He said the words precisely since you prompted her. He said, deliver me, Lord, from presumptuous sin. Let them not have dominion over me. Then shall I be innocent. Something of the great transgression, right? So it's possible. That's why we must watch and pray that the spirit of backsliding does not come. You will actually, when you see people ripping other people up for money in the name of Jesus, and they really think they are building the kingdom, they're not being mean. Some of them actually think what they're doing is ordained of God, but it's backsliding. It's a rebellious, deceptive spirit. And that's why we have to watch and pray. We have to watch and pray that we don't fall into these temptations. That's why the word of God is so important. It's so important to be aligned and to warn one another every day. In fact, the scripture says we should exhort one another today. Don't wait till tomorrow. If I see Brother Bumi doing something, if I wait till tomorrow, that spirit of the spirit of, as you go to Nigeria, the spirit of the nation will not fall upon you. Say amen. Everybody say amen. Amen. Good. Don't wait till tomorrow. We don't know when the Lord will call any of us home. He said today, so that none of us will fall into the deceitfulness of sin. And that's a warning, admonition for children, for Christians. Help one another not to fall into a habit of sin. Does that make sense, Sister Ronki? It does.
Right. I'm saying that backsliding, it doesn't happen in a day. The Bible says in Hebrews 3 that harden not yourselves when God is talking. It is over time, as we continually reject what God is saying, reject, 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 the Spirit of God will be silent the more you reject, until the place where your heart is so far gone that you don't even know when the Spirit of God is rebuking you any longer. So it is not that you cannot repent. It is that you yourself, you've hardened yourself that you don't even want to hear God any longer. So that is why what Brother Wale is saying is very important. And that is why we have this community. We keep on reminding ourselves. You know? If somebody is missing, like when Sister Buki is missing in prayer meeting, I have a saying for her. Sister Buki, weeds are growing. You know, it's something we tell ourselves.
Those strategic fasting moves.
So we tell ourselves, you know, and it should be the whole community. The whole community. If you see anybody, talk to the person. That is what love is.
Brethren, I wish we won't go into summer mode. I wish we go into brother-sister talking mode. Just, this used to be a common discussion in Christian forums. You know, we used to be very aware, because what was most precious to us, and I'm going to round up by reading a few things, was not how are you doing at your job in those days. In fact, some people were giving up great opportunities to position themselves in places where they will not be backsliding. Their fellowship was more concerned about making sure that they retain the fervency of their spirit than what job they will get after graduating. This topic is very important. I pray Sister Jackie will be able to walk up to me and say, Bro Wally, I just noticed that you no longer pray the way you used to pray. Is there anything wrong with you? Tell me now so that we will pray for you. I'm just trying to mimic your. And Toby will be able to go to Auntie Kemi and say, Auntie, I've not even seen you in prayer meeting. What's wrong, Auntie? Are you backsliding? We have to create an environment where the soul is more precious. Brother Ali, Brother Tori, Ali.
My question about the backsliding is about the church or is general backsliding?
Oh my goodness, you are opening up a whole can of worms. I have been despised because I have a ministry to speak to the church. I've denied it for decades. Now I'm surrendered to it. Totally. There are some of you that are very passionate about new souls coming in. I've noticed that ever since I've been walking with the Lord, I've really been more particular about the quality of our Christian walk. When I open the Bible, that's what I see the most. People are gathering. Those who are gathered, are we going to be retained until Jesus comes? So though I've been accused several times of the many things I have to say about the state of the church, right? But to answer your question, is both ways. Listen, it's us individuals that make up the church. If individuals are not backsliding, if they are fervent, the church will not backslide. It is a backsliding pastor that leads the church astray. The backsliding leadership that leads the church astray. Right? So honestly, I'll say primarily, the Lord speaks to us as individuals.
Well, my question is, so the things that doers do to Jesus, that's backsliding?
That one is worse than
backsliding.
They call him the son of perdition. He was, please borrow me the word. Judas betrayed Jesus. That is, his own did not come gradually. His own, I don't know. Don't let me just say, may we not be Judases. People ask at times that, could Judas have done otherwise? And I don't know, you know, but that's him. I'm just glad none of us are in Judas's position right now. But remember what Judas did? And this is where we begin to look at this. Peter also denied the Lord Jesus with a totally different result. So what was the difference between Judas and Peter? Peter wept. But the Bible says that, was it Esau? That was Esau that sought a place for repentance but couldn't find it. There are so many divine things happening that let's speak to what we are under grace. We have an opportunity to repent now. God has opened doors for us. Let's just go into it, right? I don't want to be in Judas's shoes, to be honest. I'm glad it wasn't Wale in that rig that it was Judas. How he happens to have been chosen, what he did, I can't. We're not in that transaction with God. Right? You will never be in Judas. Jesus has been betrayed. Don't worry. We don't need another person to betray. That is done. Let's move on. Let's move on to where we are now. Does that? Right? But Ali, are you okay with that? Right. Thank God you are not Judas.
So I just wanted to briefly touch on that because there was a review of that section of the Bible that I studied called Judas Regrets, but Peter Repents. So basically, I looked at the New Testament books of the Bible that reviewed what Peter's response was to what he did and about how he was sorrowful. He went and he wept, and it compared it to Judas's response of, you know, having the silver and then eventually, you know, he bought the land, but he still felt unfulfilled. And then it eventually led to him killing himself and things like that. So their stances were different on what they did moving forward. But I think what was really important was how Peter turned away from his sin and he also acknowledged it. He didn't hide it. We also saw his sorrowful spirit and how that changed what he did moving forward.
Thank you. Remember, that's so similar to Saul. Like Kemi pointed out last week, when Ezra was pointed out to him, all he wanted to do was to look good, self, to look good before his people. Whereas when David was told his sin, he tore his garments. He repented before he wrote a whole psalm about repentance. Thank God, I've read and recited that psalm so many times. So repentance is very essential. And by the way, many of us sitting here are in a backsliding state. I just want to tell you that that's a message from the Lord. And the Holy Spirit wants you to reconsider right now. I don't want us to talk over it. As you sit here, many, many of us, the Spirit of the Lord bears witness that you're in a backsliding state. But God loves us. He says the Lord wants to bring back the backsliding children. Let's pray that the Lord will heal our backsliding. There's time. There's hope. He's given unto man to die once. And after that is the judgment. Judgment is not yet here. The world, the church, Satan will want you to remain in this state until the trumpet sounds. But the word of God is going out today that you may examine your heart and be close to your heavenly Father. He's merciful, he's kind, and he will heal our backsliding. That's the message this morning. Praise the Lord. I'm going to read a few things and we close. Second Peter, I want to tell you how dangerous backsliding is. In 2 Peter chapter 2, I'll start reading from midway verse 19. Just write it down. You can read it at home. It said, whatsoever overcomes a person so that this person is enslaved to it. It could be a habit that you have. For if after they have escaped the defilement of the world through the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled in those things and overcome by those habits, their last state has become worse for them than their initial state before they got born again. For it would have been better for them never to have known the way of righteousness than after knowing it to turn back from the holy commandment delivered to them. What the true proverb says has happened to them, that a dog has returned to his own vomit, and the soul, after washing herself, has returned to wallowing in the mire. That's Peter's opinion of what turning back from fervent following of Jesus and our salvation, what it is. May we never be re-entangled by habits that we confessed before Jesus and we confessed before the congregation that God has saved us from. Cast your mind to everything. At times, the eyes of a child is 20/20. It sees clearer than the tainted eyes of experience of adults. Their innocence speaks louder. Speak about the things, think about the things that God warned you about. When you told your friends that I'm no longer going to do this, I'm no longer going to join you in doing this. Have you gone back to listening to music you promised God you will not listen to? Have you gone back to reading books that you promised God that you will not go? Have you promised to watching movies that you promised God that you will never watch again? Have you gone to mixing with friends that you promised God that you will not mix with? He said, blessed is the man who does not sit in the company, in the council, walk in the council of the ungodly, or sit in the seat of sinners, or do something in the way of someone, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord. Have you gone back? Have you gone back to partying with them? Have they changed you rather than you changing them? Are you now walking in the counsel of the ungodly? Are you sitting in the seat of the scornful? Are you standing in the ways of sinners? Or is your delight the word of the Lord? Was there a time when they asked you, where are you going? I'm going to Bible study. Now, where are you going? I'm going to a party. It's called backsliding. Don't let Satan call it another thing. It is called backsliding. Don't treat yourself lightly, because Satan is trying to take your crown away. He's trying to make you unproductive in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. He could not stop you from knowing Jesus, like Saul. He could not stop Saul from being anointed, but he's going to make Saul's anointing grievous. The language you promise you will never use again, are you going back to using them? Things that used to set us Christians apart, are they now laughing stock to you? But the righteous delight is in the law of the Lord, and he delights in the law of the Lord day and night. For such a man is like a man that is planted by the waters, rivers of water, and it may take time, but in the planting, sowing season, he will bring out fruit. But the way of those who are sinners is not like that. It's like the chaff that is driven by the wind. But the Lord, the church may not know. Your friends may not tell. Your Christian brothers and sisters may have stopped. They may not have the courage to tell you. But the way of sinners will perish, says the Lord. May the Lord bless us. Let us, don't be afraid. Listen, love me, love my children, love my home. Love my wife, but please love my soul. Please love my soul. My wife will depart from me. My children will be taken from me. But my soul, I will give account for my soul before Jesus. The Bible says, he that delivers a sinner from his ways has something a soul from death or thereabout. I forget how that scripture goes. May the Lord bless us and help us, right? Here's what the Bible expects. Say, therefore, my beloved, 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 58. Write it down. 1 Corinthians 15, 58. Therefore, my beloved, be steadfast, be immovable, always abound in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. It may not be appreciated. You may not be promoted. Nobody may acknowledge you. But before the Lord, your labor is not in vain if you are steadfast. We play to an audience of one. Many times in the Bible, the Lord says, watch, 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 watch. Matthew 24, 32 to 51, if you want to write it down. Matthew 25, 13, Mark 13, 9, Mark 13, 32 to 37. Watch. And then the Bible caps this up in Revelation chapter 2, verse 1 to 7, and begins to tell us, Jesus said, don't lose your first love. He did not say, do you love me? He did not say, do you still love me? He said, have you lost your what? It's comparative. We are focused on, do I still love Jesus? But Jesus said, do you love me the way you used to? He's not merely asking whether you love him and you have him as your Lord and Savior. He's saying, do you love me the way you used to when I used to come in the cool of the day to visit you in the garden? Are you still my friend like that, Adam and Eve? When I will come and we will chat. Have you taken of the forbidden fruit? Now you are hiding from me. We'll close with this. Spurgeon again. People, do you find it strange that Christians who are persecuted are actually more faithful many times than those who are in comfort? I've heard that story several times. In villages where there's nothing, you'll find even more. Spurgeon said, prosperous Christian sinners make three great mistakes. Because we're American Christians, right? I want us to note. He said, prosperous Christian sinners think that because their business prosper, that they are okay. He said, they do not consider that their soul is perishing. Because there's enough on their table for them and for their children, they forget that their soul is famishing for lack of heaven's bread. It's so possible for everything to be going on well, all your prayers are answered, and you've forgotten that you don't have the bread of life. So you measure our prosperity, our welfare, by our physical state. Spurgeon said it's a mistake we make. That when everything is going on well with you, that's when you ought to be more prayerful. Because heaven's bread may be missing. Jesus says, seek not the bread physical that perishes. Seek the one that comes from above, the bread that Jesus will give to us. Number two, it's a comfortable, he didn't call it American, but I'm going to add it. American Christians who are backsliding said they prioritize the present time over eternity. Isn't that so? We're so filled with what is going to, what is happening to us now. There's very less talk about heaven now. I mean, someone said, why talk about when there's light, there's water, there's retirement, there's 401k, there's all of this. He said, that's a mistake. He said, that's a mistake. He said, they prioritize the present time over eternity. They say, we must live, but they forget that they must die. As long as the current glides smoothly and our life flows smoothly, their joy is undisturbed. He said, that's a big mistake. Because what will it profit a man to gain this whole world and lose his soul? What will it profit you to make CEO and lose your soul? What will it profit you to have all the earthly wealth and on the day when the roll is called up yonder, you are not there? Mistake number three. This is very, listen to this. So one trick of Satan for prosperity Christians is that they actually ascribe their prosperity to their sin. And I've seen it. I don't know whether you have friends like that. I have friends that I've spoken to, and they say, if I have a brother that I studied with for years, doing a disciple in Christ, doing very well. And suddenly I spoke to him and he said to me, I've done better. I'm less disturbed since I stopped following Jesus closely. My business has prospered more. I feel more free. I feel less yoked. They ascribe their prosperity to their sin. They're saying Jesus is so constraining. Being a Christian is constraining me. It was the cute phrase, cramping my style. They ascribe their peace because now they are free to sin. They ascribe it, their prosperity, their well-being. They don't know that their well-being is a blindfold of Satan. Jesus said, my yoke is easy. It's better to be yoked by Jesus than to be unyoked to sin. Please remember these 3 points. When you walk away from Jesus, you are not being free. You may feel so. You are being yoked. The result will not come out until judgment day. But you are being yoked. Be very careful. 2. Don't prioritize today. Remember eternity. They remember they must live, but they also forget that they must die. 1. Because your business, because your life, your children are prospering, does not mean, because you are not hungry, does not mean you do not lack the bread of life. Always seek the bread of life. Praise the Lord. May the Lord deliver us from backsliding. May we begin to see revival. May we begin to see individually in our lives, people take steps to restore their relationship with the Father. Praise the Lord. Okay. Who will pray for us? Who will volunteer to pray for us? Thank you.
Oh, I really arise, Spirit, within me. Let me a new heart, oh Lord. I really arise, Spirit, within me, cast me not away from thy presence, O Lord. Let not thy Holy Spirit from me. Withdraw unto me the joy of thy salvation, and renew thy spirit within me. In Jesus' name, our Father and our God, we have come before you. We thank you for your word that has come unto us afresh. Thank you because your word is new every day, every moment. Father, we thank you because you have spoken unto us directly. We have been touched, O God. Lord, we have put our prayer in the song that we have just sung unto you. that you renew within us, Lord, a new spirit. Father, we have known you. The spirit of going back, we come against it today. In the life of everyone here or not here, Father, we say, oh Lord, that we'll not go back from following you in the name of Jesus. Father, we ask that your spirit that delivers, that your spirit, the purpose of your coming, oh God, you came, you died, you rose, and you said you will send us your spirit. Your spirit has come unto us, and today it has come in a new way unto us. Every backsliding spirit, every backsliding soul here today, Lord, we say, come back in the name of Jesus. Every sin that weighs us down, that weighs us down, oh God, we pray that when we live here, we will live in the consciousness of your presence in our lives and in the presence of all that you have taught us, that this thing will be in our hearts, that we will use it in our daily activities, oh God. Father, we thank you. Is anyone here that has a troubled heart that is taking him or her back to the world? Every aspect, every appearance of trouble, every appearance of problems, we stand on the blood of Jesus and we say they will be no more in our lives. We will experience them no more. The victory of Jesus will come upon us anew and afresh today. And we will live our lives all for Jesus. Thank you, Father. Thank you for this brand new week. We pray we will walk your walk, having had your message. Lord, we will go about doing what we are supposed to do in Christ, and the consciousness of your presence will always be with us. For we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Praise the Lord. Anything else? Okay, now may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us now and forevermore. Amen. Surely, goodness and mercy shall follow us all the days of our lives, and we shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever. Amen. Praise the Lord.
Yeah.
May the Lord go with us in Jesus' name.